You going to teach class this morning?
Yes.
I'm sorry?
Who's speaking today?
Gabe Chavez.
Gabe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I said, I think they look familiar.
Yeah. Yes. All right, good morning, everyone. We're about time to begin our class this morning. We're in Acts chapter 8 as we progress. Not as quickly as I would hope, but as quickly as we can through the book of Acts. But I think we're learning a lot, at least I am. And I'm enjoying the class. I hope you are. So far, we are, of course, we've had the beginning of the church. We've had the first persecution. We've had the examples of the church and their unity. They're sharing in everything, just evidence of the love that they had for one another and the love that they had for God and the unity that brought about. And then in Acts chapter 7, we have the first martyr, Stephen. And that introduces us to Saul, who we read in the beginning of chapter 8. Began to ravage the church and began this great persecution that scattered the church from Jerusalem, everyone except for the apostles. And so we're going to see the fruits of that beginning in verse 4 here. And before we read that, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your church and for the family that we have, a family of not just an earthly family, but a spiritual family. And we pray, dear God, that you will help us to be like the church that we read about in Acts, that you will help us to love one another and be unified and share in everything, and share especially in our steadfastness to follow your word and to uphold your word as the way of life. We thank you for your son Jesus, that he died and made this church possible, made our salvation possible, that we might be your children. We pray that you will be with us in our class as we continue to read from the book of Acts, that you will help us understand what we read, help us to glean much from it, that we might apply to our lives and be more like you and more like your church and more like Jesus and more like the early disciples as they followed Jesus. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning to read from Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 4 and read down through verse 25. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. All right, so as we discussed on Thursday night, we have this persecution of Saul that immediately follows the stoning of Stephen. Saul is determined to squash this new movement of which Stephen was a part. And he's going from house to house, dragging men and women and committing them to prison. And how effective was that for Saul? How effective was Saul's persecution? He's putting them in prison, right? How effective was it at stopping this movement for Christ? Not at all. Not at all. As a, exactly, right. Saul's efforts only served to spread it farther. We said Thursday it's like, you know, pouring water on a grease fire, you know, just it spreads it further. And so that's what we see. They went about this scattering, and they didn't stop preaching because of the persecution. They continued preaching. And so now we have these people all over the place preaching the word, and Philip being one of them. Where have we seen Philip before? Yes, Gabe. Right, okay, so back in chapter 6, we see him named. We're assuming this is the same Philip. The way that it's the way that it's worded here, it seems like this is a Philip that we've seen before. And so, you know, the assumption is that this is the same Philip that's mentioned in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, when it names the seven men that were to serve tables, serve the widows. And one of the qualifications for these men was they were supposed to be full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Well, Philip certainly would have been, certainly seems to be one of these people. And so we see that he goes down to the city of Samaria, proclaiming to them the Christ. Now, this follows the progression that Jesus mentions in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay, so generally it's thought that this is kind of the progression of things. It starts in Jerusalem, spreads to Judea, spreads to Samaria. And so here we have Philip going to Samaria. Now, the crowds are paying attention to Philip. Why? Okay. All right. So we have the signs that he does. Healing, casting out demons, and it is amazing to everyone there. And so they're paying attention to what he has to say. That's the point of these signs, is to show, hey, this guy's got something important to say. We need to listen to him. It's the same. It's the reason that Jesus did his miracles. It's the reason the apostles did their miracles, so that people would pay attention and realize that the power of God was behind their words. Now, Who had they previously paid attention to? Simon. Okay, Simon, and the ESV calls him Simon the magician. He practiced magic. Might call him the Amazing Simon, Simon the Great, Simon Copperfield. I don't know. So he wasn't. Now, you know, you talk to any magician today, and they're going to tell you that, you know, these are just illusions. These are just, you know, tricks. And I'm not going to tell you how to do them, because then you would know that what the illusion is, and, you know, that would blow everything. Well, Simon, the magician, didn't do that. Simon made himself out to be somebody great, it says. And so he was performing this magic as if he had some kind of great power. And so everybody used to listen to him. It says they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So he was like a local celebrity. Sorry, I forgot to turn my phone down. Excuse me just a second. All right. So he was kind of like a local celebrity. They even said that he was the power of God that is called great. So this is a big turning point for the Samaritans, right? They've got this guy who does all this magic, and they think he is the power of God. And then here comes Philip. Why do they start paying attention to him instead of Simon? Okay. So he's casting out unclean spirits. He's healing people that are paralyzed and lame. He's doing more than just magic tricks, right? And so they realize the power of God is over here with this guy, Philip. So we're going to start paying attention to him. But look at what else he says in verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. See, that's another difference with Philip. It doesn't say anything about what Simon the magician told these people, you know, that he had good news for them, that he, you know, had something to offer them other than just amazing magic tricks. But Philip came with the power of God, preaching the word, preaching good news, giving them hope in the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. And so the result was, they believed and were baptized. Kind of sounds like what Jesus said. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Sounds kind of like what Peter said. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Okay, so this is no different. This is the salvation that's offered through Christ. Who else was baptized? Simon. Simon himself was baptized. Further evidence that Philip is the one to pay attention to. Even Simon couldn't deny what was happening there. And he believed, and he was baptized, and kept following Philip, and he was the one being amazed now by Philip's miracles. All right, so really, really good story there. That the gospel is spreading into Samaria, into the city of Samaria, and Philip is the one bringing it. And so now we have the apostles getting involved. The apostles at Jerusalem, because remember, they didn't scatter, they're still in Jerusalem. They hear about what happens in Samaria, and they send Peter and John down. Now, why do they send Peter and John down? Do they need to come down and confirm that Philip was preaching the truth? Or did they need to come down and approve or confirm of the conversions and, you know, say, yes, these people really are saved? Is that why they came down? Okay, right, okay. So there wasn't anything wrong with Philip. There wasn't anything wrong with what he was teaching. And obviously he had the power of God behind him. And he was preaching the word. just as they had. So it wasn't that the apostles had to come and kind of seal that conversion, but they needed to bring them the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean that they needed the Holy Spirit? Okay. What are we talking about here when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon them? Is this salvation we're talking about? Okay. All right. All right. Okay. All right. Right. Okay. So this is the Holy Spirit that Philip had, that allowed him to do these mighty works. And so how did they impart this Holy Spirit? Okay. So they prayed that they would receive it. And then it says in verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received it. All right. So, why couldn't Philip do that? I mean, if Philip had the Holy Spirit, why couldn't he lay his hands on the people? Yes? Right. It seems like the inference is that the apostles had to come down and do this. Okay? And so, this is why, you know, we in the church say, well, you know, you hear about people performing miracles. Well, what apostle laid their hands on them so that they could do these things? We don't have apostles today. And so this idea, this particular idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon people and imbuing them with power like Philip had doesn't apply. Does that make sense? I don't know of any apostles that could come and lay their hands on us. Otherwise, I would want them to come do that because that's what the apostles were supposed to do. Okay, so now Simon sees this. Simon understands that Peter and John have the power to impart the Holy Spirit to others when they lay their hands on them. What does Simon ask for? What is it that Simon wants here? Okay, and that is what? Okay, so Simon wants the ability not to receive the Holy Spirit, because presumably he could just go ask for that, because the apostles were giving that. But he wants the ability to do like the apostles do and lay hands on people and impart the Holy Spirit. Okay? So there's a big difference. What is the problem with that? Okay, all right. It seems that only the apostles could do that, right? Right? All right. Right. Okay. So what does Peter complain about when he asked for this? That he asked for it, or that he wanted to pay for it? Okay. He says, so Simon says, offers the money, says, give me this power so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. All right. So that is the main problem. What do you think was going through Simon's mind when he came up with this plan, hatched this plan to ask to buy this ability? Okay. Right. Right, and just as Gail said, this was a Simon. Okay, okay, put yourself in Simon's shoes. Simon used to be the big guy in Samaria. He used to be the guy that everybody went to because he was amazing, the amazing Simon. He could do amazing magic tricks. Everybody, can you imagine how that felt to be the big celebrity in town? All right? And to have all that fame and all that popularity, and then suddenly Philip comes in and just takes all that away, right? Well, obviously, did Simon believe Philip? Sure, it says he believed. But was Simon saved? It says he believed and he was baptized, right? So Simon was saved. But, you know, just like Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back and, you know, enter the kingdom of God. This is what was happening with Simon, I believe. Simon believed Philip. He was amazed by Philip. He was baptized. He believed the truth of the gospel. But then he started looking back at his former life and saying, you know, I used to be famous. I used to be wealthy. I used to amaze people. People liked me. And now I'm nothing. And so, yes? Right. Right. Imagine the power that he would have now, right? Through God, the real power of God. You know, he didn't want to do magic tricks anymore. He wanted the real power of God. But he wanted to pay money for it. And the presumption that, you know, I think the implication is that he wanted to pay money for it because he wanted that power, not because he wanted to serve God. Well, it doesn't appear so, because otherwise Philip would have laid his hands on people. Yeah. Okay. So Simon is trying to make a comeback here, I think, is one way to look at it. And so Peter says, "Your money, your silver perished with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Why is Peter so harsh with Simon? Why doesn't Peter just say, "Oh, Simon, look, you know, we need to sit down and teach you some more. Let's have a..." You know, why wasn't he gentle with him? Okay. Yeah. So, look at what Peter says. I see... in verse 23, "I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Anybody know what that means? What is the gall of bitterness? Poisoned? Okay. All right. I looked it up in one dictionary, and it says, you know, you're just in the heart of... Yeah, you're just in the you're like the belly of the beast. You're in real trouble here, is what he's saying. The bitterness is just infused within you. You're in it deep. Is the way I interpreted what I was reading, and in the bond of iniquity, sin has got a hold of you. You've been enslaved by it. Again. And so this is like you said, this is a serious situation. And so Peter realizes the need to shake him up a little bit and say, "Your silver perished with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." This is a serious problem you have, Simon, and you need to straighten up. You need to get out of this. And so what is the remedy? How much silver does he have to give Peter to get out of this situation? Right. Okay. The remedy is get your heart right. Repent. Turn from this sin. Repent and pray. Pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. And so what is Simon's response? Yep, he asked Peter to pray for him. So the implication there, of course, is that Simon did exactly that, that he did turn from his sin. And of course, we can only hope that, that's exactly what happened. Now, did Simon, when he was, when he believed and he was baptized in verse 18, no, I'm sorry, 13, sorry, my eyes are a little fuzzy. Did Simon have saving faith? He still needed to be taught, right? But, right. So, so there is a school of thought that Simon wasn't really saved. When he believed and he was baptized, yes, he did those things, but he didn't really have saving faith. And so he wasn't really part of the kingdom. He wasn't really in the church at that point. And that's evidenced by what happens here. That he didn't really believe. He was, you know, he was just, you know, amazed by the miracles. He wasn't really committed. And so he didn't have a saving faith. And so, I'm sorry, what were you going to say, Keith? Okay. Right. So he had a lot of learning to do, all right? So we can we say that Simon fully understood the kingdom and what things what everything was about? Okay. Right. And then, you know, you could argue that's why the apostles had to bring the Holy Spirit to them, so they would have a more perfect knowledge, right? But was he saved? Yeah. Okay. All right. Yeah. I think that is the best argument against this idea that when Simon believed and was baptized, he wasn't really saved. He didn't have saving faith. And the reason for that argument is the idea of once saved, always saved, where if you have a saving faith, then you're not going to turn. You're not going to turn back. Well, the fact is, and 1 John, as you pointed out, teaches us that, of course, we're going to turn back. If we say we have no sin, we're lying. And so there's a remedy for that. And that's the remedy that Peter gives. Peter doesn't say, well, you weren't saved, Simon. You need to go repent and be baptized again. The remedy is different because Simon is a Christian. Not that they called him that at this point, but Simon is a follower of Christ. And so the remedy is repent and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. And so I think it's important for us to note that, that there is a difference between those who have been saved and fall away, that is possible for us to be saved and then fall away, as Simon did here, and there is a remedy for that. And so let's take that into account here. All right, any comments or questions before we move on? Yes, Gabe.
Simon not just, you know, when they rise up, that, you know, these things and desires and tendencies that we have go away. So these are things that come with Christ. So it's really trying to help this person. But I think in this case, you know, he wasn't struck dead when Peter rebuked him. Peter understood that. I think that Simon was someone who had these way of life that he was overcome with Christ, which is why I think Peter says repent. Right? So it's just Simon needed to work that out. I think we become Christians. We also have things that we may have done in our kind of life that we work out. It's not like instantly we're cured of that.
Right. Certainly. And yeah, we have to understand that. When we have a new Christian, they are new. and they're going to be working through things. I think it's instructive to see how Peter handled that. He didn't just, you know, kind of ignore it and say, oh, he'll learn at some point. He confronted it. He said, no, see, this thing you're doing right now, this is going to condemn you. You need to take care of it right now. So very good lessons for us to learn. All right, thank you. Now, one other question I wanted to ask. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, right? They were part of the church. They gave money, or they sold some land. They gave part of the money, kept back part, but the problem was that they said they gave it all, right? They lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened to them? They were struck dead like that. Ananias, Sapphira, like that. Okay, why doesn't that happen to Simon? He was saved. He clearly did something wrong, had the wrong attitude of heart. Why wasn't he just struck dead? Okay, all right, so it is different in that. In that regard, that's as good an explanation as I know. I just thought it was interesting to think about. Yep. Right. Right.
But the real answer is
because God said so. Right. Right. Exactly. Right. Right. Ultimately, we are in God's hands, right? And when God says it's our time, it's our time. There's lots of things we could speculate on, but I think that is the instruction. That we can take from that is that when God says it's our time, it's our time, and so we better do everything that we can to serve God while we are on this earth. All right, so moving along, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Depending on what version you're reading, you may notice a mistake that I make. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah and the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I asked, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. All right. So if you caught my mistake, then we'll talk about that in a minute. So let's talk about the story here. An angel tells Philip to go to this deserted place on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. All right? Wow. Okay, so he goes. And because, you know, that's what you do when the angel tells you to do something. Just like Abraham, you know. He had no idea where he was going, and he just went. Philip is a devoted servant of God. And so there's this chariot containing its Ethiopian, who is a eunuch, a high official in the court of the Ethiopian queen, Candace, or Candace, or however you pronounce that. I don't know. I don't know Ethiopian. Obviously, this is not a chance meeting. This is designed by the Holy Spirit. They put Philip there at that moment. This Ethiopian is coming back from Jerusalem after having worshipped there, back to Ethiopia. And the Spirit says to Philip, go join the chariot. And Philip overhears the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah. And did the Spirit tell Philip what to say at this point? It doesn't say. Okay, maybe the Spirit gave him the words to say. It doesn't say that. But I think it's instructive for us to see that sometimes the Spirit puts opportunities in our path, and it's up to us to take them. Okay? And so Philip hears him reading from Isaiah and says, "Do you understand what you're reading? Let's talk about this, whoever you are." And the invitation is accepted. He stops the chariot, brings Philip in, and discovers that he's reading from Isaiah 53 about Jesus. And what is the question that the Ethiopian has? Right. Who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he the suffering servant? Or is he talking about somebody else? And so, of course, Philip teaches him about Jesus at this point. So he starts at that passage. This is another instructive thing for us. We start where people are. Start where people are, you know, where their interest is in the Bible. And bring that around to Jesus. Here it's pretty easy because that's what it's talking about is Jesus, right? And Jesus' crucifixion. Keith, would you mind ringing the bell for me? Oh, there's nobody back there. Never mind. We're on our own. We can go till noon. All right. So so he begins to talk about, teach him about the good news about Jesus. And what is the eunuch's response to this teaching about Jesus? All right. And what is the evidence of that? He wants to be baptized. He says, so how did he know to be baptized? Because he preached Jesus. All right, so every time someone has preached Jesus so far, what's been the result? Right, they believed and they were baptized. All right, that's what happened with Philip. Philip went to Samaria. He preached Jesus, and they were believed, and they were baptized. Peter, repent and be baptized, and they were baptized. All right, so this seems to be a common theme, right? So Philip preaches Jesus, and he says, "Here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Obviously, He needed to be baptized after hearing about Jesus. Now, what is the mistake that I made as I was reading this passage? Okay, the eunuch's confession, right? There's another verse, right? All right, so the English Standard Version does not include verse 37. Yeah, verse 37. And what does verse 37 say in, you know, somebody read that for me. Go ahead. Okay. Now, I want to talk about this just for a second. The reason why the English Standard Version leaves this verse out, and there may be other versions that leave it out as well, is because some of the older manuscripts that they found since, you know, some of the other versions were put together, some of the older manuscripts do not include that in the story. And so, so it's possible that, you know, some scribe added that in at some point and it became part of the text. Does that mean that confession is not necessary? Okay, so what I'm going to say, and this is for me, I'm going to say, if you're going to talk to somebody about confession, Acts 8:37 is probably not the best place to go, because there is a dispute about whether that verse is actually in the original text. So, where do we go? Romans 10. Romans 10:10 specifically is very clear. It says, beginning of verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, It appears from Romans 10 that it is necessary to confess your belief in Jesus. Now, so I'll just leave you with that. All right. Keep in mind Acts 8:37. If you bring that up to somebody and say, "Look, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch confessed," they might say, "Well, that's not in my Bible because, you know, I have a newer translation, and it goes to the older manuscripts, and the older manuscripts don't have that verse. So you need some other tools to talk about that. And Romans 10 is I think, the place to go." All right. Well, So our time is up. One more question. Why did they both go down into the water? Okay. All right. Now, so we're going to say it again. The word baptism is I guess you would call it a transliteration of the Greek. And as Wayne pointed out to us numerous times, it's because the translators didn't want to tell us what baptism is. They just wanted to use that word, baptizo, because it's more politically correct. But the word actually means an immersion. It means a washing by immersion. Okay? Nothing else that you would call baptism is really baptism, except for an immersion. And this is evidence of that, as Keith said, as others said. Anything else other than immersion, there would be no reason for them both to go into the water. And so the implication is they both went into the water, and the eunuch was immersed, And they both came up out of the water. And was the eunuch saved? Yes, he was. He went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was carried away to Azotus, and he went up the coast of the sea there, preaching, and from Azotus to Caesarea, I looked it up on Google Maps, it's about an hour and a half drive. Not that that would have applied in Philip's case. plus Philip was stopping, you know, making a lot of stops, not at Cracker Barrel, but to preach along the way. And so it probably took him a lot longer than an hour and a half. One other question. I'm going way far, but maybe I'll just leave this with you. What church did the Ethiopian go to when he got back to Ethiopia? Okay. All right. As far as we know, the gospel had not been preached in Ethiopia yet. But who do you think started a church in Ethiopia? I think the evidence of that is that he went on his way rejoicing. Why would he do anything other than go to Ethiopia and share this good news with his fellow Ethiopians? And so the presumption is that he went to Ethiopia and began, preached the gospel there and began the church in Ethiopia. But we're not given that story. All right, any other questions or comments before we... No, he didn't need many lessons. That's right. And you know, we could also ask, well, did he ever receive the Holy Spirit from the apostles? I don't know. We don't have that information, but it's interesting to think about. All right. Well, that's it for today. Thank you for your attention. We'll pick up with chapter 9 and Saul's conversion on Thursday.